Over the past two Sabbaths, we have been contemplating God's ways. And this morning, I wish to meditate together with you and worship the Lord in reference to God's way of administration. We recall that God's ways are not man's ways, neither are man's ways God's. And in the responsibility of administering God's church, those in positions of leadership and those in membership under this administration must understand God's way. So this hour we examine and we worship Him and His way. We've already spent time in the past in the study of this sort of material. If you recall the divine service entitled Gravity in God's Government of Love. And then we had another one entitled Leadership in God's Church. And in those studies we highlighted that God's church and God's realm is a kingdom which has rulers to which some are to be submissive to, right to the very point of the realm of your own monarchy, of your own body, that your brain is to be, your will is to be the monarch of your destiny. And in the study of these subjects, we notice that in God's kingdom, from the kingdom of a person's own individuality to the kingdom of God over all, there is to be the government of love, a government of free will submission that is not coerced or forced. And I have found, because of man's ways around us in regards to government and leadership, it is imperative to frequently repeat this subject to understand God's clear, pristine way of administrating of His kingdom. Because we are so accustomed to man's ways, it is hard for us to remember the detail in application. We are so easily swayed and swamped by man's way. We need to remind ourselves of God's way, so different to what we are accustomed to. And we read about this in Desire of Ages, page 22. Desire of Ages, page 22. Reading there. Because God is a God of justice and terrible majesty, Satan caused them to look upon Him as severe and unforgiving. Thus, he drew men to join him in rebellion against God, and a night of woe settled down upon the world. Because God is a God of justice and terrible majesty, Satan has managed to contort the picture of God's government. And I go on reading. The earth was dark through misapprehension of God. That the gloomy shadows might be lightened, that the world might be brought back to God, Satan's deceptive power was to be broken. this could not be done by force. The exercise of force is contrary to the principles of God's government. He desires only the service of love. And love cannot be commanded. It cannot be won by force or authority. No authoritarianism can come into this picture. It cannot be won by force or authority. Only by love is love awakened. To know God is to love Him. His character must be manifest in contrast to the character of Satan. As we studied in our Sabbath school lesson this morning, Satan claimed to have government over this planet. All the kingdoms were for him to impart to Jesus or to whom he will, as he said to Jesus. This is the misapprehension, that government control is arbitrarily engaged in. Lucifer gave us that picture, and we are still in danger of falling under that. And so it is imperative that we remind ourselves constantly how God's way is to be enacted in administrating authority. If we turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, Jesus actually had trouble communicating this principle. He had difficulty to communicate it, because in human minds, government and control is so affected by the kingdoms of this world. Mark chapter 4, verse 30. And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it?" Can you see Jesus here trying to communicate something? And he says, "How can I compare it for you? How can I illuminate you?" Sister White comments on this in Manuscript Releases, volume 21, page 152. When Christ was on earth, he sought in vain for something with which to compare his kingdom. Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? He who is the wisdom of God seemed to hesitate, embarrassed. There was nothing in earthly governments which he could use as a means of comparison. Society contained no fitting symbol of his church. And yet, we who are living on this planet often use comparisons of government in the church with the governments of the world. But Jesus could not do that, because he knew that there was nothing on earth that could actually illustrate his way of government. He was embarrassed. He who was the wisdom of God was embarrassed. He seemed to hesitate to try and get this across. But in his words to the disciples, we can pick up the exact description of what he meant to communicate. And we read it in Matthew 23, which was our scripture reading, Matthew 23, reading there from verses 8 through 11. Matthew 23. Here Jesus expressed himself from the heart which he understood and wanted to help us understand. Because in the world and in the governments and in even the Jewish church, which was supposed to be his church, there were these leaders, these rulers of the church. And what did he say in reference to them, so that we don't follow their example? Starting from verse 8 of 23. But be not ye called rabbi. The word rabbi simply means teacher. Rabbi, teacher. In other words, we submit ourselves to you as our teacher. Don't be called rabbis. For one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. Here is the clear revelation of what Jesus means it is like in his kingdom, in the rulership and administration of his church. All ye are brethren. Verse 9, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Here Jesus is delineating the way of God in the administration of his church. One is your master, all ye are brethren. And if there is anybody that is to be ruler in God's church, what is he to be? In action, he is not to rule with authority, he is to be a servant. That's what Jesus delineated here. And once more, in Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28, Jesus again qualifies the fine-tuning understanding of God's way of administration. Matthew 20, verses 25 through to 28. But Jesus called them unto him. Notice now he makes a comparison, and he uses that comparison as non-valid. Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That comes back to what he was saying before. Let him be your servant. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Here he says it again. Now, notice verse 28. He who is our master, he who is the head of God's church, how does he represent himself in the next word? Be like me, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That is the behavior of leadership in God's church, even as Jesus did. He did not come to administer rulership as the mindset of every human being is. He came to minister to us, to give his life a ransom. What a meditation here to understand God's way. Let's come to read also 1 Peter 5, where Apostle Paul draws the lesson from Jesus and applies it to those who are to be leaders in the church. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through to 4. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now here it is: neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. How does he introduce Jesus here? The chief shepherd. The chief shepherd. And you are all under shepherds. What does he say? You do not rule like the princes, as Jesus said, but as ensamples to the flock. The flock of sheep. How does the shepherd care for the flock of sheep in the Old Testament period? Does he not go in front of the sheep and the sheep follow him? That's the kind of thing. Not like today. You see how society has adapted even the shepherding of sheep today. How do they do it? They send the dogs after them. And they round them up by dogs and motorbikes and shake up their nerves so badly that they have to calm down afterwards. So different, isn't it? Can you see how man rules today? As soon as there is some sort of rulership, the people tremble because the rulers are putting pressure upon them. That is not shepherd-like. Consider our King, King Jesus. He came not to be served, but to be ministered to minister to us. He came to give his life as a ransom. Yes, listen carefully again from Manuscript Releases, book 21, page 152. The kingdom of Christ does not and cannot bear any resemblance to the kingdoms of the world. In the kingdom of Christ, there is no instrument of coercion. What does that word mean? Coerce. How do you apply that word in living reality? Coerce. It's a gentle form of force. To coerce means to manipulate through circumstances to force the people into harmony. Just like the dogs push the sheep into a bundle. In the kingdom of Christ, there is no instrument of coercion. In it, force has no place. How clear do we want it? Nothing of anything of that sort. And every time we feel something like that, we know, there is something wrong. The gospel of him who gave his life for the life of the world is a gospel of peace. Now you notice how the Spirit of God here helps us to understand God's way. Where does the governing force come into focus? It says, the gospel of him who gave his life for the life of the world is the gospel of peace. It is the Savior's grace, his love, his tender compassion that breaks every barrier down. You know, when you have to rule people, there are all sorts of barriers. And the only thing that man knows is, do as you're told. Ever find that with your children? You can't get them to do what they're meant to be doing. And so there comes, kaboom, a force. Because that is the easier way out for us. But to help the child to obey by very godly methods is much harder work. It's much more difficult. It requires a lot of mind activity to bring the child into willing obedience. That's hard work. So when it gets out of control, we begin to feel, I've got to do something, and kaboof, we go. And then the child obeys. That's a real interesting balancing act in training children, and it's no different in the church. Barriers are always there. Satan makes sure of it. Remember, he puts us into darkness on God's form of government by placing his own mark of government into it. So it is the gospel of grace, his love, his tenderness, compassion, that breaks every barrier down. The gospel is a power of itself. You want to have power in God's church? Nothing else but the gospel. That's the power. And we need to study the gospel in such detail, and we need to be fed with the gospel in such detail that we become willing, submissive to those who are in government over us. The gospel is a power of itself, above all and encompassing all. It is a divine, immutable principle, as wellspring fed by the stream that flows from the throne of God. Where are we ruled from? From the throne of God. And in all of God's administration, an immutable principle, a wellspring fed from the stream that flows from the throne of God, is the gospel. Beg your pardon. Is the gospel. That is what comes from the throne of God to control and overwhelm the rebelliousness and the insubordination that comes against his kingdom. No coercion whatsoever. You see it in the gospel. In Desire of Ages, page 509, we enlarge it with another word of inspiration. Page 509. Desire of Ages, where it says, "Not by the decisions of courts or councils or legislative assemblies, not by the patronage of worldly great men, is the kingdom of Christ established, but by the implanting of Christ's nature in humanity through the work of the Holy Spirit." You notice that in God's government, He works on the government of the individual, the implanting of Jesus in his heart. And every person who has Jesus in his heart is subordinate to the government of God. There needs to be no legislation. There needs to be no councils that legislate to us, "This is what you must do." And yet, we see it in practice all around. But that is what is written here. Not by the decisions of courts or councils or legislative assemblies, but by the implanting of Christ's nature in humanity through the work of the Holy Spirit. God's throne sheds abroad the gospel, and you've got it in your bulletin right on the front page. What is God's throne revealed as? You look at the Ark of the Covenant, and you have the Ten Commandments, above which is the mercy seat. There is the gospel. The Ark of the Covenant represents the gospel. And when you look at that kind of government and human views that Satan has placed upon this world, do you see a precarious danger there? How, when people are rebellious, like Lucifer, when people in the church are rebellious, isn't that a precarious thing? How can the law and mercy work together to bring them into harmony, to bring them into subordination? We've got to do something. We've got to do something, because this is not powerful enough in human view. We've got to control. And like other, those in leadership are in danger of not relying upon the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring about subordination in his church. They see something, and by coercion or by other means, they will try to bring about subordination. That's exactly what the Spirit of Prophecy tells us on page 347 of Testimony to Ministers. The Lord has not placed any one of His human agencies under the dictation and control of those who are themselves but erring mortals. Is there anyone on earth that isn't an erring mortal? He has not placed upon men the power to say, "You shall do this, and you shall not do that." But there is a power exercised in Battle Creek that God has not given. She is referring to the General Conference. That was Battle Creek in her time. There is a power exercised in Battle Creek that God has not given, and he will judge those who assume this authority. They have somewhat of the same spirit that led Uzzah to lay his hand on the ark to steady it, as though God was not able to care for his sacred symbols. Far less of man's power and authority should be exercised towards God's human agencies. Brethren, lead God to rule. That was words of inspiration. Did you notice here? She says, they have somewhat of the same spirit that led Uzzah to lay his hand on the ark to steady it. As he was walking behind the ark toppled a bit. And what do you do? When in God's church, government topples a bit because there is something that is happening that isn't what we think should be happening. What do we automatically do? We've got to do something. And Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark. This is what many in leadership are faced with. Situations in the church that trouble them. And to bring into order something that troubles us, we fall into the same trap as Uzzah, reaching out a human control, a human hand, to steady the problem. In the book, The Upward Look, page 227, this is another enlargement of this principle. The question of religious liberty needs to be clearly comprehended by our people. Notice which I introduced in the beginning. The members and the leaders need to understand this. The question of religious liberty needs to be clearly comprehended by our people in more than one way. With outstretched arms, men are seeking to steady the ark. And the anger of the Lord is kindled against them because they think that their position entitles them to say what the Lord's servants shall do and what they shall not do. That is what it means in reaching out to steady the ark. Because something is not quite running right, we now have to step in and tell somebody what they should be doing. And that is steadying the ark. Interesting. But what else can you do to stop trouble? Brethren, let leave God to rule. But. So, can I wait? Can I wait for God to do something when I am responsible in God's position? Yes. What should I do as a leader when I have to step in at the toppling of the ark? Proclaim the gospel. Let the power of Jesus reach the heart of the insubordinate. And then God can deal correctly. Because everyone realizes, I realize where I've gone wrong. Because there it's written to me. There is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, this is God's way of administration. To apply this as we participate in Christ's kingdom, let us actually examine inspiration to follow the lead of God's way, to actually know how this is to be enacted. It's written. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 20 we read. Let's recall that and apply it. What did Jesus say there? That we are not to lord it over the flock, but like Jesus, who came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom. Well, here is the beautiful statement in This Day with God, page 192, paragraph 5. Jesus has given us an example in his life of purity and perfect holiness. He walked ahead of us. He shows us perfect holiness. The most exalted being in heaven, he was the most ready to serve. The most exalted being, he was ready to serve. The most honored, he humbled himself to minister to those who a short time before had been disputing as to who should be the greatest in his kingdom. What did he do? He washed their feet. And Peter said, "Lord, don't touch me. You're the master and you're washing my feet?" No. Can you see the action of God's government? That when the mind is built upon having someone who is in leadership as a king, and he comes along and serves, doesn't make sense, does it? You know, if you have a position of leadership in the church and you sit back and do all the teaching and all the talking and you let all the other people do the work, that is not God's way. A true leader in the church gets down there and serves. That is true leadership. That's Jesus. The king serving. That's God's government. Let's follow the lead. And notice what Sister White goes on to say on paragraph 4. She talks about Christians should reveal the tenderness of Christ. And this they will do if Christ abides in the heart. Christ must abide in our heart. They will recognize Christ in their brethren. They will take sweet counsel together. If the dark chapters of human history were traced out according to the truth, how much would be flattering to those who exercise so much authority, who feel competent to say that others shall do as they dictate. Now here you get a wonderful appreciation. Christians are never to take a position to feel competent to say that others shall do as they dictate. What is God's government? They will recognize Christ in their brethren. And that's how the church will be governed. Recognizing Christ in the other brother and taking sweet counsel together. Don't you like that concept? That when you are to be corrected, somebody comes to you and doesn't correct you, all he does is reach out for the Christ in you. And the Christ in you convinces you inwardly, "Oh, I know what I've got to do." Immediately, there is a change of practice. That's how government is to be enacted. Sweet counsel together. How does the church draw conclusions, and stand on principles together. How? By coming together in council sessions. In the spirit of prophecy, we have it all laid out, and the correct understanding of those council sessions. I read first of all from Selected Messages, Book 2, page 373. Reading there from paragraph 4. Brethren, will you carry the Spirit of Christ with you? As you return to your homes and churches, will you put away unbelief and criticism? We are coming to a time when more than ever before, we shall need to press together to labor unitedly. In union, there is strength. In discord and disunion, there is only weakness. God never designed that one man, or four, or 20, should take an important work into their own hands and carry it forward independently of other workers in the cause. God wants his people to counsel together, to be a united church in Christ, a perfect whole. The only safety for us is to enter into the counsels of heaven, ever seeking to do the will of God, to become laborers together with him. No one company is to form a confederacy and say, we are going to take this work and carry it on in our own way. And if it does not go as we want it to, we will not give our influence to have it go at all. This is Satan's voice, not God's. Do not obey such suggestions. What we want is the Spirit of Jesus. So, when we come together, when the leaders come together with those that are subordinate to them, so-called, one is your master and all your brethren, don't forget, but in office, they are, as it says here, not one company, sorry, I'll come up a bit higher there, what was it? God never designed that one man, or four, or 20, interesting, or 20, should take an important work into their own hands and carry it forward independently of others in the cause. So what should these 20 do? As she says, we are to come together and counsel together. This is God's way. And again, in Testimony Volume 8, page 232, this is God's way. 232. It says in paragraph 6, the division of the General Conference into district union conferences was God's arrangement. Right? So there is God's arrangement in God's church. General Conference divided into district union conferences was God's arrangement. What for? In the work of the Lord for these last days, there should be no Jerusalem centers, no kingly power. And the work in different countries, now follow carefully, the work in the different countries is not to be bound by contracts to the work centering in Battle Creek, i.e. the GC. For this is not God's plan. Brethren are to counsel together. For we are just as much under the control of God in one part of his vineyard as in another. Brethren are to be one in heart and soul, even as Christ and the Father are one. Practice this, that we may be one with Christ in God, all working to build up one another. And you see God's beautiful administration here. Is that not a precious thing to be involved in? So that brethren in the general conference, coming to the fields, come not telling us this is what you must do, but let us counsel together. How is it in your field? What do you know you need most here? How can we be of assistance? How can we work together to make it to the best of the Lord's vineyard in this corner of God's vineyard? Counsel together. No directing. No pointing out, this is what you must do because we have said so. This is not God's organization. I turn to Testimony Volume 9, page 280. Paragraph 1. The scriptures are right to the point. Every church member should understand. Notice who? Every church member should understand that God is the one to whom to look for an understanding of individual duty. It is right that brethren counsel together. But when men arrange just what their brethren shall do, let them answer that they have chosen the Lord as their counselor. Those who will humbly seek him will find his grace sufficient. But when one man allows another to step in between him and the duty that God has pointed out to him, giving to man his confidence and accepting him as guide, then he steps from the true platform to a false and dangerous one. These are momentous words, momentous instructions under inspiration. And what will happen if we place ourselves under other men's dictation? Such a man, instead of growing and developing, will lose his spirituality. That's powerful. How will we lose our spirituality? When I as an individual place myself under the dictates of another man, that's how I will lose my spirituality. And in God's organization, this is not to be done. And therefore, if you read Testimony Volume 8, page 236, there is no kingly power in God's church, she says. There is an election, there is a gathering of the church, the gathering of the field, the gathering of the general conference, which are all, every voice has an ingredient to make those meetings and councils just what needs to be counseled in sweet counsel together. But the moment that is overridden, as it says in Testimony Volume 9, page 260, Testimony 9, 260, it reads this. I have often been instructed by the Lord that no man's judgment should be surrendered to the judgment of any other one man. Never should the mind of one man or the minds of a few men be regarded as sufficient in wisdom and power to control the work and to say what plans shall be followed. But when in a general conference the judgment of the brethren assembled from all parts of the field is exercised, private independence and private judgment must not be stubbornly maintained, but surrendered. Because now brethren are counseling the way that it is written, from all the world, over issues that refer to all the world, to the union or to the field, as they are responsible there, and at the church level, as they are responsible there. Never should a laborer regard as a virtue the persistent maintenance of his position of independence contrary to the decision of the general body. At times, when a small group of men, do you notice she identified them? 1, 4, or 20? At times when a small group of men entrusted with the general management of the work have in the name of the general conference sought to carry out unwise plans and to restrict God's work, I have said that I could no longer regard the voice of the general conference represented by these few men as the voice of God. But this is not saying that the decision of a general conference composed of an assembly of duly appointed representative men from all parts of the field shall not be respected. God has ordained that the representatives of his church from all parts of the earth, when assembled in general conference, shall have authority. Because they've counseled together. And in sweet counsel, seeing Christ in each other, they come up to a conclusion which can then be recognized as God's voice, as it is in harmony with his word. The error that some are in danger of committing is in giving to the mind and judgment of one man or of a small group of men the full measure of authority and influence that God has vested in his church in the judgment and voice of the general conference assembled to plan for the prosperity and advancement of his work. When this power which God has placed in the church, and I re-emphasize, God's way, he has placed it there. When this power is accredited wholly to one man, and he is invested with the authority to be judgment for other minds, then the true Bible order is changed. God's order, God's methods, God's ways, they are not man's ways. And it's always dangerous to let these manly ways come in and try to steady the ark. So I would like to summarize by quoting a statement from the very man who was responsible largely to organize the Church of God back in Sister White's time in 1863. His name was James White. He, together with the early pioneers, organized the church in 1863. Now notice, with everything we have read, how he actually illuminates the kind of spirit that they built up their organization on. This comes from the General Conference Bulletin of the 1881 Review and Herald. Now, I didn't get the exact further reference, but it's under the General Conference Bulletin in the 1881 Review and Herald where he writes this. In fulfillment of duties for supervision of the entire field, their General Conference strength is to so counsel with their brethren in the spirit of tenderness, of love, as to so bind their hearts to labourers and give room for the Holy Spirit as in the day of the early church. The head of every man is Christ. This is James White writing here. The General Conference Committee, as he says here, is to so counsel in the spirit of tenderness and love to bind their hearts together. They may counsel with state conferences in reference to ministers labouring here or there, but should never direct. The head of every minister is Christ. The minister who throws himself on any conference committee for advice takes himself out of the hands of Christ. The committee that takes it into its hands the work of directing the ambassadors of Christ takes a fearful responsibility. One is your master. Now notice, may God preserve to us our organization and form of church discipline in its original simplicity in 1863. And what was it like? Organization was designed to secure unity of action. That's what it was designed for. Counseling is sweetly together. And as a protection of imposture and legal holding of property. It was never intended as a scourge to compel obedience, but rather for the protection of the people of God. Human creeds cannot produce unity. Church force cannot press the church into one body. Christ never designed that human minds should be molded for heaven by the influence merely of other human minds. Christ is the head, and all ye are brethren. Beautiful words to summarize our whole meditation here today. One is your master, and all ye are brethren. Amen.